It is just a delight to see so many gathered here this morning. It is an encouragement to me. I know it's an encouragement to all of you to be able to be together in a worship like this and to sing such wonderful hymns of praise as we've been led in so ably this morning, and just to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to be able to partake of the supper, to be able to pray together. These are just things that are very encouraging. To be able to study the scriptures together, this is so very encouraging. I want to thank you again. I never take for granted the fact that I'm allowed to go to other places to preach the gospel. I was in Houston, Mississippi this past week with the church there. That church is about 75 or 80 strong, but it's an unusual church in that there are seven men in that congregation, in addition to the full-time preacher who works with them, Brother J.F. Dancer, who goes out into all kinds of places in North and Central Mississippi in order to be able to preach for small churches who cannot have a preacher. They're in a rotation with men, perhaps even men from other churches, and some of their own men to go into these different places, like at Laws Hill, at Thorn, at Buckhorn, and Bruce, Mississippi, and other places like that. And that speaks a lot about the work that has been done there over the years. Jim Vaughn preached there for years. I mentioned him before to you. He was a member of or worked for the National Security Agency and was a very important man in his role there. And he retired and came back to his home of Houston, actually Eupora, which is just south of Houston. And he did a lot of preaching and teaching there, encouraging the brethren. And that church has just continued to grow. Its growth is slow because it's in a rural area. But there's no doubt about it that it is really continued to grow. Brother Vaughn is gone now. His wife Millie is still there. And Brother J.F. Dancer, before Brother Vaughn died, moved back there to take over the main load of preaching and teaching. And Brother Dancer is well known among brethren. And it's just a great thing that he is there. He's doing the good work. And we had a real good meeting throughout the week. And I just really appreciate you allowing me to be gone. Next week, I'm going to be in a three-day week meeting, Sunday through Tuesday, with a little church that meets in Suwanee, Tennessee, up close to the University of the South, right on top of Mont Eagle Mountain. And so I'm looking forward to being with them. And then we'll come back. We'll have our meeting here with Gary Kerr. Many of you have become acquainted with Brother Kerr through his writing in Biblical Insights. He is one of our editors. And he's just a fantastic fellow. He's a very solid Bible student. You're going to enjoy listening to him. He's going to have something to say, more than just having to say something. He's going to have a message for you, and it's going to be a good message. It's going to be a biblical message, and you're going to enjoy his presence here. We have cards already printed out in the vestibule. Please take some of those with you, pass them out, invite your friends and neighbors. Brother Hollingsworth will be taking them and also mailing them to churches in the area. And so we're excited about that meeting. We'll have morning services, as we always do in a fall meeting. It'll be Sunday through Thursday, and it's going to be a joy. He's going to be talking about servanthood in the Sunday morning services. I think he's talking about living godly in a postmodern world during the evening worship services. And I think these messages, again, are going to be timely. And they're going to help us, and we're looking forward to that. I want to begin this morning with a story that I have told you before. And I tell it again for two reasons. One, it's worth telling again. And two, because I was asked to preach on a topic this coming, actually it's going to be in about 3 or 4 weeks in Columbus, Mississippi. And I decided on the topic of Give Me Truth. So the whole series that I'm going to speak is going to be directed toward the idea of how much we need the truth. It was 536 BC, and the scene was in ancient Persia. And God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, according to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, to allow the children of Israel to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel and another man by the name of Joshua, the first contingent was allowed to return. There's an old story that is probably more fable than fact, that's told about Zerubbabel and his involvement in the life of Darius that eventually led to Cyrus' decree to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. It serves as a point to really illustrate my lesson this morning. There were three men outside the bedchamber of Darius who got into a debate one night and actually awakened the king as he listened to them. And their debate centered around what was the strongest thing in all the world. Darius listened to the things that these men were saying, and these men were unable to settle the dispute among themselves, and so they resolved the next morning to bring this matter to the king. When they came the next morning to bring this matter to the king, the first man argued, "Wine is the strongest in the world. It makes fools of even the greatest men. The mightiest king and the most ignorant child are equal when under its power. The sad become happy because of it. It makes all, even the poorest, feel rich. Their talk becomes inflated, their memories dulled, so that whether they love or quarrel over the wine, it amounts to the same thing because afterward they forget all about it. If wine can do this, it is the strongest thing in all the world." The second then presented his argument to the king, saying, "The king is the strongest in all the earth. He sends men to go to war, and they go, conquering countries along the way and bringing the spoils to the king. The farmer sows and he reaps, then he pays a large share of it in taxes to the king. The farmer he's one man, but when he orders a person to be put to death, it is done. He commands and others are spared. People listen to and obey him as he does whatever he pleases. The king is the strongest in all the world." Then finally, the third man, who was Zerubbabel, presented his case before the king. "It is true. It is truth which conquers all. Wine is wicked. The king is wicked. All the children of men are wicked, and they shall perish. But truth lasts forever. She is always strong, she never dies, and is never defeated. With truth there is no respect of persons, and she cannot be bribed. She does the things that are just. She is the strength, kingdom, power, and majesty of all the ages. Blessed be the God of truth." When Zerubbabel was finished, the king rendered his verdict, and he said, "Great is truth, and mighty above all things." And then he said to Zerubbabel, "You are the wisest. Ask of me whatever you will." Thus the king of Persia was persuaded to allow the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, whether this story is true or not, and I really doubt that it is beside the point, because as Zerubbabel is reported to have said, truth is stronger than wine. Truth is stronger than kings. Indeed, truth lasts forever. Blessed be the God of truth. I want you to consider with me, first of all, what the wise man said about the subject of truth. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 3, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." It would be good for us to explore the relationship between kindness and truth here. That's a worthwhile thought, a worthwhile lesson. But let me just simply make the observation that the wise man said, what you need to do is not let truth bind you. You take truth and you put it around your neck. You write it on the tablet of your heart. That's the only way that you're going to find favor and a good repute in the sight of God and man, if you are a man of truth. In fact, later on in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, he said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Truth indeed is a very important commodity. It is something that we just cannot stress enough. God's people, when we turn to the Scriptures, are urged to call upon Jehovah in truth. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." I want to suggest to you that that is a parallelism, that here people are blessed. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, who appeal to His authority as the governing rule of their life, to all who call upon Him in truth. I want to suggest to you that if people do not call upon the Lord in truth, that in actuality they do not call upon Him at all. Truth needs to be at the heart of our relationship. It is at the heart of our relationship with God. In fact, further, we're to serve God in truth. Joshua gathered the children of Israel together after he had brought them, led them into the land, and had in some manner conquered the land. He divided the land among the people. And then as he is drawing near to the end of his life, he gathers the people together for a speech. And he says in Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord God and serve him in truth with all your heart." And again, it would be important for us to talk about the relationship between serving God in truth and serving with all our heart. That's another lesson for another time. I simply want to point out that if a person is going to serve God, truth has to be at the foundation of what he is doing. We have to be concerned with the truth. We have to plead within our hearts, "Give me truth. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I want the truth." We are encouraged to walk before Jehovah in truth. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, the Bible says, "So that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all your soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Solomon was encouraged to make sure that his sons walked before him, before God, in truth. That he himself walked before God in truth. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Lord, teach me your way. I want to walk. I need to walk. I will walk in truth. Again, in our walk before God, truth has to be the very foundation of it. In 2 John verse 4, John, writing to the elect or chosen lady, said, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." So as John wrote to this lady, perhaps even a church, as some have thought, that he was telling them that, "I was glad to find that here were some people who were walking in truth, just as the Lord had taught us." They're walking in truth. The foundation of their daily lives, every step that they took, was to be the veritable, absolute essence of a matter, was to be truth. Then in the next book, in 3 John, in verse 4, writing to Gaius, John said, "I was very glad to find, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." John could look at the people that he had taught, people that he considered to be his spiritual children, and he thought, "You know, there's just nothing that brings me any greater joy than to see people doing good things. And to see people walking according to truth. To see that truth is important to them." John found a great deal of joy in that. And I'll tell you, as a gospel preacher and teacher for a lot of years, there's nothing that thrills the soul anymore than to know that there are people that I've had the privilege of teaching over the years who love the truth and who stand for the truth and who walk in the truth and are living faithful before God. That just brings a lot of joy. And I'm sure that many of you who've taught others experience the same thing. You know what I'm talking about. When you influence others for truth and for right, there's this warm feeling that just warms the cockles of your heart that makes you feel good in your service to the Lord. In fact, we're even told that we need to worship God in truth, according to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." There's a certain kind of people that God seeks to worship him. And those people that God seeks to worship him are people of truth. People who will worship him in truth. I am a Bible thumper, as most of you are. And I make no apologies whatsoever for being a Bible thumper. I believe that the Bible and all of its precepts are very important to people. And I believe with all of my heart that people often turn away from that. They turn away to do the kind of things that they want to do, the kind of things that excite or please them, rather than to be people of truth. they would repel at that. They would rebel at it, thinking that, well, when I'm doing things that please me, I'm also doing things that are things of truth. But that's not always the case. You see, I agree with that. The things that I do in my worship not only pleases God, I believe, because they are the truth, but because I'm worshiping God according to what I believe is the truth. Honestly, that pleases me as well. I'm happy to do the things that God wants me to do. So I recognize the connection between feeling good about what you're doing and doing the right things. But I also realize that people sometimes exalt their feelings above that which the Lord tells them to do, and that leads them into all kinds of error in their worship and otherwise. And you wonder, where did they get what they're practicing? And they don't get it from the Bible. They get it from the world of denominationalism is where they get it. And so we need to be a people who call upon Jehovah in truth. We need to be a people who serve Jehovah in truth, who walk before Jehovah in truth, and who worship God in truth. Both our service to and our relationship with God must be founded on the truth. And there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons for that is because truth is an inherent characteristic of deity. You see, the Bible tells us that Jehovah is a God of truth. Psalm 31 in verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." In Isaiah 65 in verse 15, "You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. Because he is blessed in the earth, will be blessed by the God of truth. And who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight." God is a God of truth. That is inherent in his character. That is who he is. Truth goes before his face. Loving kindness and truth go before you, the Bible tells us in Psalm 89 and verse 14. All his works are truth. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and is able to humble those who walk in pride." You see, everything God does and everything God tells other people to do are according to the principles of truth and are inherently right, because God is inherently true and God is inherently right. You see, that's why it is so important for us to walk in truth, because in doing so, we are partaking of the very characteristic of God himself. His ways are true. Revelation 15 and verse 3 says, "Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." In fact, the Bible emphasizes for us that God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God who cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus 1 verses 1 and 2. You see, it wouldn't cross God's mind to tell you something that wasn't true. It's not that it would be absolutely, literally impossible for him to tell you something that wasn't true, because I guess he could if he wanted to. But you see, that's not the character of God. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's impossible to God to be true to his character, to always say that which is right and good and honest and upright and will help folks. God cannot lie. In fact, Jesus is the very personification of truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father through me." Jesus came to this earth, God robed in human flesh, truth personified. That's who Jesus was. If you want to know anything about the truth, all you have to do is look at Jesus. If you want to know how truth lives, all you have to do is look at Jesus. In fact, even further, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit's main work in redemption was that of revealing God's will. He also testified or confirmed God's will by miraculous power. But the whole point and the main point of his work was that of revealing truth. He would take the mind of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He would take that which is in the mind of God, and he would put it into words that me and you could understand. That's what God did. That's who he is. He is a God of truth. Jesus is truth personified. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's why I say both our service to and our relationship with God must be based upon the Word of God, because it is the Word of truth. Sanctify them in thy truth, Jesus said. Thy Word is truth, as he prayed in John chapter 17. All of the judgments, all the ordinances, all the rules of the Lord are true. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The word of Jehovah is right. The law of Jehovah is truth. The commandments of Jehovah are true. The gospel is the word of truth. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The message of truth was the gospel of your salvation. And so again, that is exactly why we emphasize to all that truth is so vitally important. We dare not drift away from it. That's why we tell to every single person, you need to study your Bible. You need to read the Word of God, because it is truth. It was revealed by the Spirit of truth. It was lived by the Son of truth. It was given by the God of truth. We must be a people of the truth. Truth fears no investigation. If anyone has a question, let him ask it. We'll open our Bibles. We will read what the text says. And we will do our very best to conform to the things that are found in there, because we want to be more than anything else. We want to be a people of truth. Now, there may be someone here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel of truth. You've never believed it. Today, I hope you will believe it. Today, I hope that you will obey it. I hope that you'll give your heart and your life to the Lord. I want to read to you one piece that I think is so very important that was written by a man by the name of Bill Cruz. When I finish this lesson later on, I'm going to read it again. But I think it's so very important that, like that illustration I told you in the beginning, it's worth repeating over and over again. Bill Cruz wrote this. He said, if you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make men free from the shackles of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn to the pleasures of the world, if I have left first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in grace and be edified, give me the truth. That's one of the best uninspired paragraphs I think I have ever read. And it certainly should apply to each and every one of us. The spirit of that paragraph should mean so very much to us, because I believe it reflects the truth of Scripture. To me, it doesn't make a lot of difference how you say it. It doesn't make whatever it is that I'm doing wrong right if you ignore it. I just need the truth, because only the truth will set me free, and only the truth will set you free. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, or if you need to come back to your first love, why don't you do that while together we stand and while we sing.